Before we get any further into our service this morning, I certainly want to thank some brothers and sisters who have participated. We had an international flavor this morning. Of course, we had Sean and Joyce, no strangers to us, but our Canadians who lead the church in Pittsburgh. Thank you, Sean and Joyce, for being here this morning. We're excited to have you. As Sean prayed, his mother-in-law is in hospital, and they're visiting. Actually, she lives in Cornwall, I believe, and so she was at the Ottawa General. And, of course, we had Boston represented, and Justin was here, and we had Virginia, the Potomac Valley Church, and Christy was here. And so we have a flavor. That's one of the things that I want for us to have in the Ottawa Church, to understand that our fellowship is bigger than who we are, and we will have a lot of times people come in to encourage us, to inspire us, to realize this fight is not our, it's not us only, but we have an entire army. Amen. We will continue our series, How Great Our Indeed Is Our God. We talked the first week about how God is incomprehensible. And the fact that he's incomprehensible does not actually discourage us from finding out more about him, but rather it allows us in awe and wonder to find out who our God is indeed. Second week, we talked about the incomparable God, and we specifically looked at Job. And Job was, griping about a few things. And God said, let me ask you a few questions. Do you understand who I am? At the end of it all, Job said, I repent in dust and ashes, for indeed I spoke of things I did not know. And then last week, of course, we talked about the ultra-powerful God. We could take an infinity of time to talk about the power of God. But specifically, we looked at the king of Assyria, and his war with the king of Judah, and of course how God with one angel destroyed 185,000 as they were surrounded by so many enemies. And to realize, really, it's no challenge for God to do battle on our behalf. It's not like a big fight when God has to go to fight on our behalf. And our God is indeed all-powerful. Today I wanted to continue our series on the fact that our God is an incorruptible God. Tozer, as you realize, I've quoted Tozer quite a bit. He's one of my favorite authors. This is what Tozer says in regard to something, and I want to give him credit, but this is an emphasis I want to make today. He says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let me read that again. You're there. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I'll tell you why. This is what Daniel says in chapter 11, in verse 32. In Daniel chapter 11, in verse 32, as there was a war, and the scripture says, by smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But check this out. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. I'll read that again. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. There's no doubt in my mind that one of the reasons we cower, we're afraid, we walk with our heads down, it's because we do not know our God. And that's why the emphasis that we want to focus on for the next few weeks is to get to know this God. His nature. His attributes. So that we can display strength and take action. What we're not about is simply gaining some knowledge about who God is and say, wow, that was a cute point. Wow, Tony, that was clever. I'm not interested in being clever nor cute, except in my mom's eyes. This is serious business. What we think about God determines what we think about everything else. Our perspective of God determines whether our problems are insurmountable and beyond God's ability, or whether they pale in comparison to His great glory. Whether we face the future with fear or with confidence. Whether or not we stand firm in the midst of danger, or whether we cower in the corner. How we view God and who we understand how He is determines how we act in life about everything. And if we don't, I put before you, we're not walking with God. We can't be walking with God and understand who He is and be living in fear and underconfident and think, oh, woe is me. And that's why Job was asked by God, listen to me, man. I got a few questions to ask you. And when I'm done with you, and Job went, before he was, he said, okay, I've heard enough. And the whole idea of looking at this God is so that our minds and our hearts could be saturated with who He is. Not how good my neighbor is and how great my wife is or my children or anything for that matter, but rather that we understand who our God is. I pray to God that our times on Sunday morning is not all the food that you eat spiritually. You will starve. Last night I went to the Thompson, Melly and I went to the Thompson's. That was a banquet of grandiose proportions. Invite me more often. Okay, I was unashamed. Not only did I eat their food, I took some food home. I had no shame. Yes, it's all right. But if I depend on that for all my food for the week or for the month, I will have some very, very difficult challenges in eating. As great and as fantastic as it was. As great about these topics that we're talking about, you determine, well, not how fantastic it is, but the topic is at least great. That if it does not lead us to digging more about who this God is, then I tell you, we're fighting not only an uphill battle, but an unwinnable war. But the idea of examining this God so that we can be a people who know God and display strength and take action. The goal of the series is that we either will be reminded or we'll get to know Him better so that we can pray with greater confidence. We can face challenges with certainty. We can worship Him with greater reverence and awe and joy, and be able to stand in the face of opposition. That the psalm that Taylor read this morning, that talked about when we approach His gates with thanksgiving and with joy, that is not some contrived emotion. But that's just purely instinctive and reactive understanding that we're coming to worship this God together. I'm afraid that we have become, in Christendom, Christianity is more like being a member of a health club. Hey, when I need to get a little better, I go, and hopefully I lose a few pounds. I get my heart rate up. But if I don't feel like going, it's all right. And nobody's going to call unless, of course, at the health club you're not paying your membership dues. And I'm afraid sometimes in our Christianity that is what it has become. That there's not a sense of belonging to each other. Man, that I can't wait to get together. But the idea of awe and worship of indeed our God, that this is a kind of instinctive response that we have to this unbelievable God that we worship. And if you're anything like me, it takes a while, right, for us to get our hearts churning again. Sometimes I drift into mediocrity without realizing it spiritually. And then somebody shakes me and wakes me up and says, "What are you doing?" And then you realize, "Oh yeah, what am I doing?" Or we can choose to stay in a state of malaise and mediocrity for the rest of our lives. But I know, as I've gotten older, my God deserves so much more. Like I said, not because he needs it, but because when we understand who he is, that's the response that we have. There's nothing we can do that add to God's goodness. Nothing we can do that says, "Wow, that what we did today made God feel better. We added so much to his life." Sometimes we need perspective to understand it is an honor and privilege to worship this unbelievable God. So today we're going to talk about the incorruptible God that we serve. The incorruptible God. You know, what do I mean by the incorruptible God? It is the fact that God is unchanging. Turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we read about God, and this is what it says. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So even though they knew God, they did not honor God, honor him as God, or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What does it mean, the incorruptible God? In this case, it's talking about the unchanging, indestructible, immortal God. The idea that this word, the incorruptible, it conveys that God is eternal. The fact that he's incorruptible talks about the fact that he is the proper object of worship. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The idea that they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of corruptible man is not saying that they change the nature of God, but their hearts towards God is that they created a God in their own image. They form God. There's some aspect of God's I like, some aspect of God's I'll cut out. This morning, in North America, we will have a God that is worshipped by literally hundreds of millions of people. It's called football. In about 16 stadiums around the United States, they'll have about 1 million people. And then on television, you'll have around the United States and Canada, hundreds of millions of people. Basketball is being played. Of course, today is the Grey Cup. And hockey is being played. And people will spend a ridiculous amount of money. Can't go watch the Toronto Maple Leafs. Too expensive. Yes, I must confess, I'm a Leaf fan. That will bring about hatred, discord, and the like. But we'll fight for it. Amen. But the point remains, we have gods that we have created. Oh, he had a semblance of religiosity. He had a semblance of morality. And we have shaped God, and it concerns me greatly. This idea of unbridled and unbelievable commitment to this God is now an ideal as opposed to a norm. Wouldn't it be good? At 51 years old, and as I've taken the baton and the last leg of my life, I don't want to play games. This is a game we're playing. And here's the challenge, right? Oftentimes we don't realize the games that we have played, that we have turned, even by coming here on Sunday mornings. We came because our parents want us to come. Or if I didn't come, somebody will look down on me, or I have some kind of leadership role, and so I've got to come, or I've got to set up. I don't know what. But if those are the reasons why we need to have guardrails in our lives, the ultimate reason is that we fall down and worship this God.
Right.
And if we don't, and we do that intentionally, we're playing games. Stay home and watch TV. Get a little bit more sleep. It's useless. When people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, that's what the scripture says. Who am I mad at? I'm not mad at anyone. I'm just looking at my own life and the malaise we can fall into spiritually. Where we turn this incorruptible God into corruptible man. And we do just enough to ease our conscience. And it's why God says, listen, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Be hot or cold. I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. What? Isn't a little bit better than none? Not when it comes to paying homage to God. I mean, these are things I got to wrestle with. You know what the scripture says? Not that I'm speaking to any of you individually. Let the Spirit do that part. Statistic tells me some of us in this room are going to go to hell. You know why? That's what Jesus says. Narrow is the road. That we have a form of Christianity that has some form of godliness, but
It denies God's power.
Right. So excited that Herta was baptized into Christ just a couple days ago. Herta, why don't you go ahead and stand on up? We want to welcome our sister. As the Spirit of God worked in her life, and she said, listen, no longer do I want to live this life. I want to be on the side of the Lord. Her eternal destiny has now been changed. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read about the same word that was used
in regard to God.
1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17.
This is what it says.
This is what it says.
1 Timothy chapter 1.
1 Timothy chapter 1.
Verse 17.
Verse 17.
Okay, we'll find it.
Okay,
we'll find it.
It says, now to the King
it
eternal,
says, now to the King
immortal,
eternal,
invisible,
the only God, be honor
forever and ever.
Forever and ever.
In the New Testament, the idea of the immortal God, the same word.
It's the same word.
The God is incorruptible.
Incorruptible.
You cannot corrupt God.
You cannot corrupt God.
Another word,
nature is that
He is holy.
A God is separate.
A God is separate.
And I'm afraid that Christianity, especially modern Christianity,
is indistinguishable from pop psychology.
That a lot of people go to church to feel good.
I hope you feel good when you go to church, but that's not the purpose for which we go to church.
You know, someone once said that good preaching comforts the disturbed and it disturbs the comfortable. While I have no personal vendetta, I hope sometimes when you open up the Word of God that you have to cringe in your seat a little bit.
There are some, the largest church in the United States of America today do not use the word sin in their messages. I'm not sure how church and that can go together. I'm not even trying to be facetious. I do not know. How can you do that? And yet, every Sunday morning, they flock 30 to 50,000 in one facility. My challenge is that it's not an issue of having 30 to 50,000 come here. The idea, are you able to discern that when somebody is up here and they're talking about God, that you're able to say that is absolute rubbish? Or do we just have our mouths open like fish and just put food in it? And we're not able to discern. Our goal that we will create a culture in the Ottawa church that we're able to discern what everybody's saying, including me. Tony, what were you talking about today? Where is that found in the scriptures? Forget specifically, even conceptually.
Sad to say, even in our fellowship, I've heard that an evangelist, so-called, have said, hey, we're not into evangelism anymore. We're not into mission. We're beyond that. And there are people who sat there in their congregation and said, yeah, you're right.
And the issue, I don't have anything personal against that person, but the point is that the people who are sitting there are not able to distinguish good from evil. Our God is incorruptible. We can't put things and create Him into our own image.
We continue. And we'll talk about the holiness, a little bit of the holiness of God. We'll run through some scriptures in the next few minutes. In Psalm 99. In Psalm 99, we'll go through this one after the other. If we can, it says this: "The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim and let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." Next verse. We look at Isaiah 57. It says this: "For this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." God talks about his holiness. We continue in Isaiah, in 1 Samuel chapter 2. "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." This is what I'm talking about, is this idea of fashioning God sometimes in our own image. And so what the psalmist or the writer of these books are telling us, listen, there is no one like God. And so what he calls holy is holy. That he's separate. And I'm concerned that when we get sucked into our lives, that we don't come on Sunday morning and sing about this God. How can you sing about this God and we're staring at the floor to see if it's waxed properly? Tongue in cheek, of course. I know sometimes, if you're anything like me, I'm dragging myself in. Either I didn't feel well last night, I'm sick, or whatever. But when you come here and you start singing, and you listen to the lyrics, and you say, "Oh man, yes, that's the guy. Okay, I'm there. Okay, I've just got encouraged." Or sometimes, by my spirit and my attitude, I'll encourage somebody else. I super appreciate the brothers and sisters who come here before service, before some of us even wake up. And they're set up. And we come in and we think, "Oh wow, this community center is great. They set up all the chairs." No, they don't. Or the brothers who set up all the electronic equipment. Or the brothers and sisters who set up and do the communion. They say, "Hey, listen. I appreciate people serving with that attitude. But like people worshiping at the altar of sports on Sunday morning, they'll have tailgating party." You know what tailgating party is? This is the craziest thing. They go to the parking lot and they have a big barbecue and they cook food hour to 2 hours before the game even begins. They're preparing for their worship. How about you this morning? It's stunning. Here's the craziest part. There are people who go to tailgating parties, don't actually get into the game because they don't have tickets, but they just enjoy the tailgating party. Does that make any sense when you can sit in the warmth of your home on 4 HD QRF TVs? I don't know what that even means. And that actually, they're saying now, the technology with TV, that your eye, even if the technology gets better, this eye that we have cannot perceive any better what we see on the TV right now. That's how good the technology is. It's better than, and yet people will do that as they fall at the altar of sports. You think our God deserves more than that? Yeah. Yes. Sometimes I don't enunciate my words Do you think our God deserves better than that? That was not a rhetorical question. Sometimes there are. That was not one of those. There's no one like the Lord. I want us to become a discerning congregation. That we're able to discern the nonsense either I or other people will talk about when they pretend to sit in the pulpit. This is not a place that we talk about, hey, how to sew nice blinds for windows. This is about talking about the incorruptible, holy God. We get our hearts stirred. And then we go home, we say, man, I can't get enough of this. My wife thinks I'm absolutely nuts. She can't figure it out. I'd watch a game. And then I'll watch the highlights. And she'll say to me, honey, did you not just watch this game? I said, of course. Then why are you watching the highlights? Why not? If I can do that with a sports team, I know the Leafs won 6-0 last night. You know what I wanted to do afterwards? I went home. I went online to read about it. I checked out the highlights. And yet sometimes for our God, if I can do that about a sports team, what about my God? What about my God? Does he not deserve more than that? And that's why I'm telling you, don't rely on me. Hopefully what I give you, it's going to taste good. But don't rely on me for your ultimate nourishment. We continue. Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole world is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. What a response to when he saw God. And especially in regard to his holiness, when he saw God, amazingly, he saw God's holiness. Do you notice that it is the only description of God where he's the thrice holy God? The Bible does not say God is love, love, love. It does not say he is gracious, gracious, gracious. It does not say he is merciful, merciful, merciful. He says he is the holy, holy, holy God. And Isaiah said, "What man? Just by looking at him, I realize what an unclean man I am. What an unclean people we are." Yep. Sure. This is not a contrived reaction. It's a spontaneous reaction. That's the God I want us to get to know. Yeah. That when we come in, man, Dwayne comes up here, he starts singing. We're running, we're pushing people aside because we want to start singing. People are falling on the floor. Oh. Let's not do that, Mikhail. Let's not do that, okay? I can see your spirit. But that's what this God. And I'm saying, maybe we don't do that because we don't know our God. And we close this morning with Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Did I put that one in? I did not. Okay, let's go ahead. Psalm 86. In verse 8. Psalm 86 in verse 8. Let's turn there. This is quite a remarkable psalm. I love what it says in starting in verse 8. Actually, the whole thing is great, but let's start in verse 8. None can compare to you among the gods, O Lord. Your exploits are incomparable. All nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. And this was what the psalmist says. So then teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Amen. God, you're so awesome, but it invokes a response on my part. And he says, because I'm not there yet, help me. Yeah. Help me, God. The God is so holy, he cannot live with sin. It's not because God doesn't like us or he can't deal with us. He says, I am so holy, I cannot live with sin, so I've got to have a plan to deal with your sin. And so I'm going to give you not anything that you do. There, you don't have to do anything. There's nothing that you can do that can rectify it. So I'm going to send you my son to die for your sins, to meet the requirement of sin. It's not because God wants to send somebody to hell. It's the ignorant who speak. Why would God send someone to hell? You're ignorant. You don't understand who God is. God's not mad at anyone. He says, how can I make this so that you can come and worship? I want to be with you. But because he's so holy, he cannot dwell with sin. And so you've got to have the forgiveness of your sins. You've got to wash it away. And you know what the book of Peter says? That when we are born again, when that sin has been washed away, we are now implanted with an incorruptible seed. What? What? I now have a seed that is imperishable or incorruptible? Then what do we do with that? Then we say, oh, thanks, God. Cool. No, double thumbs up. When I read about this God, the issue is not we have to worship him. We get to worship him. It's awesome. And I know sometimes when English is not your first language, I don't know how to translate that, okay? But it's not an imperative that you have to worship him because he needs something from us. Man, this God is so awesome that we get to worship him. It's a privilege. It's an honor. How great is that? And so as we continue to look at God, as we continue to see who he is, that we are going to worship with more vigor, we are going to sing with more joy, and when the things that we sing about are so awesome, let's sing out with our hearts. And so we're going to now close with a song. that a song that talks about God's holiness. And the idea, guys, I want to enliven us in where we're at spiritually. And if you are just needed to be reminded, awesome. Remind others. If you need to be challenged, then amen. Accept the challenge. But let us give glory and honor to this God that is worthy of it all. Thank you very much. And we're going to sing. Dwayne's going to lead us in this song. And let us sing out with our hearts. Let us sing out to this thrice holy God that He indeed is holy. Thank you very much.